Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We've all heard the saying, home is where the heart is. It's a very true statement. Some of you can verify that from personal experience. We may physically move across the state or even across the country, but if we don't take our heart with us, home is going to be where we came from, not where we moved to. We spent 12 years in Alaska, and a lot of people came and went during those 12 years. A lot of people would move to Alaska thinking maybe that's a great place to live, and after two or three winters, they decided it wasn't such a great place to live. But it was a very transient state. A lot of people coming and going. People for various reasons had moved to Alaska, but we had often notice that it never became home for some people. Their heart was still back where they came from, someplace in the lower 48. Home is where the heart is. That's true spiritually as well. Scripture teaches us that positionally our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims, foreigners and exiles here on this earth. Our home is in heaven, and yet, perhaps that's true positionally, but is it true practically in your life? Is your heart in heaven? Or are we so entangled with the affairs of this life and so comfortable here that our heart is bound to this earth? Home is where the heart is. This morning, as we look at verses 11 through 13 of Revelation chapter 3, we see the promises that Christ makes to us as believers. Promises that really should help us to move our heart from here to heaven. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow in prayer. Father, indeed, may we hear what the Spirit says to the churches today. Help us to examine our own hearts and to indeed see where our heart is. We know that you have told us our citizenship is in heaven ultimately, and yet, Father, in a practical sense, we need to ask ourselves the question, where is our home? As we study your word this morning, may we recognize the great hope, and may we anticipate with great fervency our eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We all know the hymn, the old chorus, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." This world is not my home. Can we really say that in a practical sense in our lives today? Last week we began looking at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. We said that this really is a verse emphasizing the imminent return of Christ. That he could come at any time. It says, behold, I come quickly, or I come soon. And we raise that question, you know, this was written 2,000 years ago and he still hasn't come. And how can we say that is quick or soon? But the real thought is that it's imminent. It could take place at any time. In fact, this is in the present tense. I am coming. The idea is that we need to picture it. He's already on his way. And his arrival time is at any moment. Could come at any time. So I see this present tense is just reminding us that Christ is already on his way to come get us. We're just awaiting his arrival. And so he says, with that incentive, I am coming, I'm on my way, I'm going to arrive at any time. With that incentive, hold fast to what you have. In this context, hold fast to the open door I've set before you. Hold fast to my name, hold fast to my word, hold fast to my promises, hold fast to the hope, hold fast. But then he goes on and says, that no man take your crown. Scripture speaks of rewards given to those who are faithful servants of our God. And those rewards are referred to often as crowns. In fact, some of those crowns are named. The crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, just to name a few. So the rewards that are awaiting those who are faithful to their God are referred to as crowns. And here he's talking about that crown being taken from us if we don't hold fast what we have. The thought is not that it's taken, not that anything that we already have is taken from us, but it's the idea that that which we can have will be taken from us if we do not hold fast to what we have. And so he's referring to that which could be ours, but won't be if we are not faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read that all believers will be before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be judged, and they'll be judged by fire, it says. That's the picture that is given to us. And if our works are gold and silver and precious stones, they will withstand the fire, and we will receive rewards. But there in 1 Corinthians 3, it also says that if our works are wood, hay, and stubble, they'll be burned up, and we will suffer loss. The loss that's being referred to is there is simply the idea that we will not receive the rewards that we could have otherwise. It's not that we lose our salvation. In fact, Paul is very clear there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, not that we won't be saved, but we'll suffer loss in the sense that we will not be able to receive the rewards that are that belongs to those who serve faithfully, the gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's the same thought here. We don't hold fast what we have, if we're not holding fast to his word, and we're not holding fast to his name, and we're not holding fast to those promises, and we're not holding fast to those open doors before us, if we're not faithful, he says, that reward which could be yours, that crown which could be yours, will be taken from you. We will forfeit that which could be ours. And so he's referring to the imminent return of Christ, which at that time, faithfulness will be rewarded. We can forfeit our crown by not remaining faithful. But then we address this question, what about these crowns? Should that be our motivation in serving him? Should I strive to be faithful in my service just so I can get a crown? Well, nowhere in Scripture does it say that that should be our highest motivation. God does promise rewards. He does promise crowns to those who serve him faithfully. Not that that should be our highest reward, but he does promise it. In reality, those crowns will not be ours to keep. It's not that I want a crown so that I can put it on my head and show off throughout eternity. Go over just one page in your Bible, and you'll see what we do with those crowns. Verse 10 of chapter 4 of Revelation, the 24 elders, which I believe the 24 elders are referring to the church, us as believers in the church age. The 24 elders fall down before him that is seated on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Those crowns are not so that we can place them on our head and show off throughout eternity for our faithfulness. Those crowns are ours so that we might be able to throw them back at the feet of Jesus and declare his glory and his honor and his power, for he alone is worthy. We're not worthy of those rewards. He alone is worthy, and we declare his honor and his glory and his power. And if we are not faithful, if that crown is taken from us, as we read there in chapter 3. If we forfeit that crown by not remaining faithful, if we forfeit that crown by not holding fast to what we have, if we forfeit the crown, we forfeit the opportunity to take part in this scene that we read in Revelation chapter 4. Can you imagine standing before the throne of God, empty-handed? Can you imagine standing before the throne of God and having no crown to cast at Jesus' feet? Can you imagine standing before the throne of God and not being able to take part in this declaration, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power," as we hand back our crowns to our Savior? I guarantee you that there is not a temporal pleasure or an earthly treasure that is worth missing out on this opportunity to throw our crowns back at the feet of Christ and declare His worth. That's what the crowns are all about. That's what the rewards are all about. And there are many who are trying to take that crown from us. We're surrounded daily by temptations, and we're surrounded daily by those who would want us to turn our back upon our Lord, want us to turn our back upon His Word, would want us to deny His name and not take a stand for Christ. There are many who are trying to take that crown from us. And if we forfeit that crown, we forfeit the opportunity to declare His honor and glory and power. And so, Christ says to the church of Philadelphia, don't let anyone take your crown. Hold fast to what you have. Be faithful. They were suffering persecution. And the temptations were there in Philadelphia to turn their back upon His Word and not to take that stand and to deny the name of Christ. And Christ says, I'm coming. I'm on my way. I'll be there. Hold fast. Don't let anyone take your crown. Don't let anyone take that opportunity to declare the worth. Says then in verse 12, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. We have spoken in the other context as Christ has spoken to these churches. He always says to those who overcome, and we're not going to continue to study that each time it comes up, but I just remind you that I believe He's referring to all believers. All of us as genuine believers who have put faith in Jesus Christ are overcomers. And so when he says here in verse 12, he that overcomes, he's referring to all of us who have truly trusted Christ as our Savior. And to those of us who have trusted Christ as a Savior, he says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. What's that all about? What's it mean to be a pillar in the temple of God? In Revelation chapter 21, we read that there is no temple in heaven. And let me just say, as we refer to heaven here, we're going to be referring to the New Jerusalem. Later on in this verse 12, it talks about the New Jerusalem. And in the New Jerusalem is heaven. And so as I talk about heaven or the New Jerusalem, that's interchangeable for us this morning. And we're told in Revelation 21 that there's no temple in heaven. There's no temple in this New Jerusalem. And yet Christ says, here, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. What's he talking about? I think we need to look at it this way. Heaven, this New Jerusalem, is itself the temple. The temple is the dwelling place of God amongst His people. In the Old Testament, God instructed first the tabernacle and then the temple, but the tabernacle and the temple was the dwelling place of God in a very unique and special way among His people. In heaven, obviously, in this New Jerusalem, is going to be the unique dwelling place of God among His people. That's what heaven's all about. Heaven is heaven because of the presence of God. And so when he refers here to the temple of my God, I believe he's referring to this New Jerusalem. He's referring to heaven, and we're going to be a pillar in heaven. Now, in what sense are we going to be a pillar? Perhaps we should look at this pillar as a monument. A monument. will be a monument in heaven, a monument to the grace of God. There won't be a single one of us there because of our own righteousness. There won't be a single one of us there because of our own good works. There will not be one single person there because of what they did. The only ones in heaven are going to be there simply and solely by the grace of God. We will be monuments to the grace of God. And I believe that's at least in part what he's referring to here. We'll be a pillar, a monument to the grace of God, because we're not going to stand there because of our own righteousness. We're not going to stand there because we deserve it. We're going to stand there because by God's grace he saved us. It was through faith in Jesus Christ, but it was by God's grace that he saved us. We are monuments to the grace of God. And so we'll not be in heaven because of our own works, because of our own righteousness. We'll be pillars, monuments to the grace of God. Now when you think of a pillar, think of a monument, you usually think of something that's very firm and steadfast and immovable. You know, a monument is something that you build to last. If you go down to Washington, D.C. and walk the mall there in Washington, D.C. with all the monuments, you know, they built those monuments to last. They're immovable, they're firm, they're established. That's the thought of a pillar or a monument. And I believe we have that thought here because, as he says, well, he'll make us a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. There's a thought here of some stability. There's a thought here of that which is established. There's the thought here of that which is strong and immovable. And indeed, the Old Testament temple had two pillars. You don't need to turn with me, but in 1 Kings chapter 7, we see the building of the temple by Solomon. And then the dedication of this temple. And at the dedication of this temple, Solomon actually talks about the two pillars at this temple. And he says in 1 Kings 7, verse 15, "For he cast two pillars of bronze of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about." 18 cubits, that's about 27 feet high. And 18 cubits, that's, or 12 cubits, that's about 18 feet high. In circumference. They were massive pillars at the temple of Solomon. 27 feet high and 18 feet in circumference. But then Solomon goes on and he actually names these two pillars in this temple. He says, he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name of it Jachin. And he set up the left pillar and he called the name of it Boaz. So he names these two pillars, Jachin and Boaz. Jachin means stability. Boaz means strength. And it's a reference to the strength and stability of Jehovah himself. But it's a reference to the strength and stability that Jehovah gives to the nation of Israel as they dedicate this temple. Strength and stability. We've said through our study here in Revelation chapter 3 that there are quite a few Old Testament references because of the Jewish population there in Philadelphia. And I believe this thought of being a pillar in the temple of my God is an Old Testament reference to these two pillars of the temple of the Old Testament, Solomon's temple. An emphasis of the strength and stability of Jehovah God and that strength and stability that he gives to us by his grace. So we are monuments of the grace of God as he has strengthened us and as he has established us firmly. He says, well, go no more out. It's very emphatic in the original language. Not never go out. It's a double negative, which doesn't make good English, but it makes great Greek. Not never. They use double negatives to emphasize it. Not never go out. As Psalm 23, one of our favorite psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And remember how that psalm ends? That psalm ends, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's his promise. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll go no more out. I'll be fixed. I'll be established as a pillar, as a monument to the grace of God. And there is no chance of falling. There is no chance of wandering. I'll be fixed in righteousness. I'll be strengthened in holiness by God Himself. And so the Old Testament temple had two pillars representing strength and stability. And likewise, as pillars, monuments, we'll be fixed firmly in righteousness and strengthened in holiness. Lloyd mentioned earlier that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the whole goal of the Christian life. Becoming more and more like Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about being changed from glory to glory. And we ought to be growing more and more like Christ. We ought to be becoming more and more like Him, more and more conformed to His image. And someday, I'm going to make it. I'm going to see Christ, and I'm going to become like Him, and I will be fixed in righteousness. I'll be established in holiness. I'll be established in my conformity to Christ, and nothing will change that. I'll be a pillar, a monument to the grace of God, fixed in righteousness, strengthened in holiness, conformed to the image of Christ. No chance of wandering, no chance of falling. I'll never leave that place. No, not never. Goes on and talks about some writing. It says, I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Three things he's going to write upon us. He's going to write on us the name of God, the name of the new Jerusalem, and a new name of Christ. Let's examine those three names. To write upon us, first of all, the name of God. In what sense is this name of God written upon us? What's the significance of that? Turn with me just to chapter 22 of Revelation, if you will. Chapter 22 of Revelation, we see that this name is actually written upon our forehead. Now, I don't know if that's going to be a visible thing. I can't explain that part. I just know that his name is going to be written upon us, and here in Revelation 22, it's going to be on our forehead. Notice Revelation 22, verse 1, and this is that new Jerusalem. This is heaven. It says, it showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants will serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's just a glimpse of this new Jerusalem of heaven, but it says that we'll be before the throne of God, we'll be serving him, and his name will be written in our forehead. There's two thoughts with reference to that name written on our forehead. It is indeed a mark of ownership. With his name written upon our forehead, that's God saying, you are mine. You belong to me. It's a mark of ownership. I also believe it is a seal of security. Throughout the book of Revelation, there's this mark of God upon those in the tribulation period. Now, we're going to be in heaven during the tribulation period. But during the tribulation, he's going to put his mark, his name, upon his people during the tribulation period. There's the 144,000 Jews that are going to be saved in that tribulation period, and he's going to mark them, but it's a seal of security. Just notice these verses that I have written down there, chapter 7, first of all. Chapter 7 and verse 3. He says to one of the angels carrying out his bidding, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. He's going to send out this judgment, but he says, don't do it until we seal on their forehead the servants of God. That seal is a seal of security. It's a seal of protection. Notice in chapter 9, verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Judgment's coming upon those who don't have the seal of God upon their foreheads. Chapter 14, verse 1. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. The father's name written in their forehead, these 144,000. Again, a seal of security and a seal of protection for them. So likewise, he will write his name upon our forehead. A mark of ownership, we belong to him, and a seal of security that nothing can take us from him. Forever we will be his. As it says there in Revelation chapter 3, we'll never go out from his presence. A seal of security. Notice chapter 21 of Revelation. Begin reading with verse 1. Again, this new Jerusalem being spoken of, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for his husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We shall be his people. A mark of ownership. He puts his name on our forehead. We shall be his people, and he'll be our God. And then he goes on, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's that security. As he puts his name upon our forehead, we will be secure in him. There will be no more tears and no more death and no more pain, no more suffering. We'll be secure in him. Mark of ownership. Mark of security. Of course, we know in the book of Revelation there's another mark. Another mark that's placed upon the foreheads of some people. That's the mark of the beast. The ones who rebel against God. The ones who refuse to accept Christ, the Messiah. And they accept the mark of the beast, and that's a mark of ownership as well. That's a mark in which they are identifying themselves with that Antichrist. And it's a mark of security as well. They won't be able to buy or sell without it, but it is a false security. I don't know about you, but I want the security of Jehovah God. I want his name upon my forehead. That mark of ownership, that mark of security. There's also the name of the New Jerusalem, he says in chapter 3. Not only will he write the name of my God, but the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. This New Jerusalem is really what we normally refer to as heaven. We read about it in the book of Revelation, the streets of gold and the gates that are one pearl. Each gate is just one pearl. That's how large the pearls are. And all of the beauty that's described for us, this is that New Jerusalem, heaven, the very presence of God. The name of the New Jerusalem will also be written upon us. Again, that's just kind of that mark of ownership. It's just simply saying, I am a citizen of the New Jerusalem. It'd be like having Tawanda tattooed on me because I'm a citizen of Tawanda. Well, this is the name of the New Jerusalem, identifying me as a citizen of the New Jerusalem. And notice in chapter 22 again, I should have had you keep your finger there, but in chapter 22, speaking of this New Jerusalem, verse 14, Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. It's only the ones who have the New Jerusalem written upon them that are going to be able to enter into the gates of that city. In chapter 21, verse 27, and there shall in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither he that works abomination or makes a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only the ones with the name of the New Jerusalem written upon them will enter the city, and no one else, no abomination, no lie, no sin, can enter into that city. The name of the New Jerusalem written upon us as citizens of heaven. A mark of citizenship. It's also, as he mentions here, the city is coming down out of heaven. This is the place that Christ said he was going to go and prepare for us. In John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This new Jerusalem is the place that he has prepared for us, and he brings it down out of heaven for us to enter into the gates with the new Jerusalem written upon us. Again, Revelation 21 and verse 2 just speaks of this city coming down out of heaven. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I don't fully understand all of this. I don't quite understand how this city comes down out of heaven, and I don't know exactly when that happens. I don't understand all of that. I don't really care how it all works. All I care is that the name of the new Jerusalem is written upon me, and I'm a citizen there, and I can enter into the gates. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. I am the resurrection and the life, Christ says. And we're not going to get into that new Jerusalem unless we have trusted him as our Savior, as the resurrection and the life, that we have new life through him. And we only come to the Father. Also says back in chapter 3 that he's going to write his new name upon us. This is Christ himself speaking. I'll write upon him my new name. The new name of Christ. What is that? What is the new name of Christ? Notice in chapter 19 of Revelation. I know I have you going back to the end of the book of Revelation quite a bit this morning, but notice chapter 19. Verse 12, this is after the tribulation when Christ comes back. He's going to come back in judgment after the tribulation. He's going to fight that battle of Armageddon. It says in verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Christ's new name. We have no idea what that new name is. It is a new name of Christ, which at the present is incommunicable and incomprehensible. He is going to reveal himself in such a way that we can't possibly understand today. When we see him and we become like him and he writes his new name upon us, he is going to reveal himself in a way that he's never revealed himself before. And this new name is going to represent something that we are not capable of even comprehending now. Not until we receive that glorified body. Not until we see him face to face. Not until we are conformed completely to his image. Not until we become like him will we be able to comprehend this new name as he reveals himself in a new way to us. An incomprehensible, an incommunicable name at the present. But in our glorified state, he'll be able to reveal himself in a way we are unable to understand now. He'll write his new name upon us. We'll see him in a new way as he reveals himself to us. obviously, again, as he writes his new name upon us, it is that mark of ownership. We will be wholly his. We call ourselves Christians, Christ ones, and we are. We belong to him. But the limitations of the flesh, and often the choices that we make, we are not always living like we are his. We're not always 100% surrendered to him as if we truly belong to him. We are his, and we are eternally secure in him, but often we make choices that are not pleasing to him. Because of the limitations of the flesh, we're not always surrendered to him like we ought to be. But at this time, when he writes his new name upon us, when we are indeed fixed in righteousness and strengthened in holiness, not even the possibility of sinning, we will be wholly his at all times. Never wandering, never falling, never sinning. His new name written upon us, a mark of ownership, wholly his for eternity. Thus, we belong to him forever. This is what Christ has promised to each one of us as believers. Rewards to the faithful, but to all believers as overcomers, he will indeed make us pillars in heaven, monuments to the grace of God, fixed in righteousness, strengthened in holiness, never to fall. He'll write his name upon us, a mark of ownership, a seal of security. He'll write the name of the New Jerusalem, giving us permission to enter into heaven, never to leave his presence again, never to wander, never to stray. He'll write his new name upon us. We'll see him in a new light like we've never seen him before. We'll be conformed completely to his image, and we'll be his forever. As we look at heaven, is it true in your life, as the old hymn writer once said, the things of earth begin to grow strangely dim? Home is where the heart is. Can you honestly say this morning, this world's not my home? I want to ask each of us the question this morning, where is your heart? I ask myself the question, where's my heart? Can I honestly say with the Apostle Paul, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better? Or am I so bound to this earth? Do I have my treasures here? Am I so entangled with the affairs here that I can't honestly say I just desire to depart and to be with Christ? That's where my home is. That's what I live for. I'm reminded of the time the pastor asked the congregation, how many want to go to heaven? And everybody raises their hand except one little boy up front. The preacher looked at him and said, you don't want to go to heaven someday? And the little boy said, well, yeah, someday. I thought you meant right now. The more I read verses such as this morning, the more I want to go right now. If we're still here, God has a plan, God has a purpose. We're to occupy until he comes. Certainly we have a reason for being here. We need to bring honor and glory to him in this life. But a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Is our heart in heaven? Is that truly where our home is? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the promise of heaven. And And certainly we recognize that as you keep us alive here, there's a plan and a purpose. We're here to bring honor and glory to you, to serve you faithfully. Help us to hold fast to that which we have so that no man take our crown. We want to take part in that great scene that unfolds in heaven of casting our crowns at the feet of Jesus and declaring his worth, declaring his honor and glory and his power. And Father, we look forward to that time when we are monuments to your grace, fixed in righteousness and strengthened in holiness. We look forward to that time when your name is written upon us, the name of the new Jerusalem, the name of Christ, that new name. Father, we have a desire to depart, to be with you. Help us not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Help us, Father, not to get so comfortable here that our heart remains here. May our heart truly be in heaven with the Savior. He is our life. Our life is hidden with him. Help us to occupy until he comes. Help us to serve faithfully. Help us, Father, to recognize you do have a plan and a purpose for us. Help us to recognize that to live is Christ, to die is gain. In Jesus' name we pray. Have any uncertainty this morning concerning your eternal destiny, whether you're going to be a citizen of that new Jerusalem, please see us. You can be sure. You can have this hope. You don't have to go through life wondering. You don't have to go through life with doubts. You can know that his name will be written on your forehead. Shall we stand? We are grateful this morning, Father, for your grace. We cannot stand before you in our own righteousness. We cannot come to you with our own good works. We come to you humbly. We come to you empty-handed. And we thank you that you bestow your grace upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.